Okay, a biblical perspective on debt and financial success. I won't get through all of this today, but hopefully, God willing, I can continue this on with different studies. First of all, you know, what do you suppose God's will is when it comes to a person's, as far as financial success? There's a lot of different views about this, and it seems that it goes from one extreme to the other, and I'll touch on that in just a little bit. But first of all, we want to turn to us. Well, it's going to be here. God's will tells us in the Bible, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth." So God's will is not to be poor and sickly. His will is not to be empty and miserable. His will is not to be lacking and hurting. You might say His will is that you may be prosper and be in good health, and that's a good statement. I like that. I think we all want that. I don't know of anybody that would say I don't care for that. So this strikes right at the heart of living and enjoying life. And I think there are two extremes, though, that people can sort of get into. One extreme, one side of the coin is there's a view that, well, it's more spiritual to be poor. I mean, have you ever come across that concept? That you're more humble, that it's sort of more spiritual, that Jesus was a vagabond that sort of just moped around and He sponged off of other people, always wanted, you know, give me a meal, give me a place to stay. You know, that's the way he traveled. He sort of went around, to some degree, well, not taking advantage of people, but you know, living off of others. And that it is in that environment that you can be somehow more spiritual. Because you don't have all the, I guess, the trappings of wealth and responsibility. Just sort of living off the land, you know. That's one view. The other view, the other extreme, would be the prosperity teaching. I mean, you've heard, I mean, ministers, prosperity teaching. I often think that they teach that out of their own guilt. You know. You know, they got all of this money coming, all of this tithe money coming in, and they're traveling in their jet aircraft, and they've got their expensive cars and expensive clothes, and they say, hey, you know, everybody, listen, flock, listen to me. God wants you to be like me. And a name it and claim it mentality. Can you think of any that's in that category? I think of his name is it Benny Hinn? Maybe in that category of because he was caught with something. I mean, some extravagant something not too long ago. And so the idea in this extreme is the only reason God exists is to prosper you. So what we need to reach is somewhere in between those two extremes. This prosperity teaching and then the idea that it's you're more spiritual, you know, poor is more spiritual, you're more humble if you're poor. You know, somewhere in between those two is where we probably need to try to reach and achieve. Now, one of the reasons I think that we may struggle in this area of prosperity is because your God is too small. Your God is too small. That was the title of a book. Never read the book, but someone told me about the book, and I thought that's a good title. Your God is too small. It's a way of limited thinking about what God wants to do when it comes to prosperity and finances. You know, To a large degree, we get the God of our imagination when it comes, especially when it comes to prosperity. And so, what I would challenge you is to have a no-limit thinking. You know, we watched the DVD last week, and you look at the awesomeness of God, His creation. And a lot of times, when it comes to finances, we don't think of it that way. You know, it's like, Lord, I've got this 60 model Volkswagen, and if you'll just help me rebuild the engine in it. That's all I want, Lord. And God is probably thinking, I want you to junk the whole thing. You know, I want to get you something really nice. You know, we have almost a limited kind of thinking. You know, I remember listening to a minister, and he's talking about a college, and Ambassador College back in its heyday, and the success of that college back then. And he said, and I loved his thinking, he said, you know, I think God wanted 20 Ambassador Colleges around the world. That's what I call no limited. You know, it's where you go way out there, and you think there's no limits here. But I think a lot of times when it comes to prosperity, our God is simply much too small. And to a large degree, we get the God of our imagination. And if in our imagination we have this God that is always a miser, you know, like a Scrooge maybe, you know. And, you know, we sort of get the God of our imagination when it comes to finances. Another point I thought about, I was thinking of Angela here in this verse. In order to be in good health, you sort of have to prosper. You ever thought about that? I mean, you could live off buying us sausages three times a day, you know. But in order to, you know, be in good health, you sort of need to prosper a little bit. I mean, she could probably tell you about the, you know, the organic queen there, you know. what the bill is compared to, you know, if you go to Walmart and you get $100 worth of groceries, but if it's organic, it's about three times that much, something like, okay. All right, but and I'm not knocking, don't take that the wrong way. I mean, I wish I could be more like you. And it's just my hard-headedness that's keeping me from that, stubbornness or whatever. First point we want to go through here is that God intended man to work. And you know, that's sort of an ugly word for a lot of people. Work. You know, work. It doesn't even sound very good, you know, work. It conjures up, you know, sweating and hurting, aching bones, you know, muscles, you know, work. It's a dirty word, work. But God intended man to work. In the beginning, you know, it said, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Now, there's a law of the law of, is it entropy? That sort of says that everything just left to itself just sort of goes back to a natural state, like a hot cup of coffee. You leave it there long enough, it gets cold. And I think the Garden of Eden was like that. You know, they couldn't just sit there and look at it. And 1 year from now, expect it to look the same. They were told to dress it and keep it, to be productive. And when you're productive, you know, that's something, productivity, that's something you can put your hands on. You can say, I did this. And I think our God is a highly productive God. I really do. I mean, I think he's more like that than we could ever imagine. So how productive are we? You know, we all have the same hours in a day. You ever thought about that? We all have the same hours in a day. And talk is cheap. Have you ever thought about the time that if you allotted your friends, relative, family members, let's say an hour, you know, I'm going to talk to so-and-so for an hour. And then I'm going to talk, and I'm going to allot this person an hour, and that person an hour, and this person an hour. Did you realize that in a day, you could have 6 hours of your time just talking to people? You know, I make my sister-in-law mad because sometimes I won't answer the phone. You know, she... I know you're there. But if, you know, if I'm working on something, I don't answer the phone. It's just, you know, I do check the caller ID. I mean, if it's someone, yeah. If it's someone I care about, I answer. But yeah. And if you think of whoever came up with an 8-hour workday, I know of people that it's like once I turn in my 8 hours, and I'm going to go home and watch TV. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't do this all the time, but there's been times when I've gotten up, believe it or not, Ronnie, 5 o'clock in the morning, spend 3 hours on, because I leave at 8, spend 3 hours on maybe the magazine or a project I'm working on for the church. Leave at 8, And I'm thinking, it's amazing, you know, I'm thinking by 1 o'clock, 8 hours, you've already got in 8 hours by 1 o'clock. And the day is not over with. You know, I usually work from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. You know, I mean, that's the way I am. That's what I like. So I don't know who ever came up with just an 8-hour work day.
Union.
I think I'm going to talk about that later on, and not in this message, but I do want to touch on that. So, now, does the command to rest on the Sabbath have another side? It sure does. Here it is. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. How many of you plan your work week? I have a little plan. That's the reason the planner is on the bottom. I know you do. I didn't even have to ask that question. But I mean, you plan what you're going to do. You do it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You write it out, you know, what you want to accomplish during the work, the 6 days. Yeah. And some people even go as far as to per hour, you know. Now me, I know me, I would have to cut it in half, whatever it was, because in my mind, I am really doing things, you know. But, and I'm guilty of that, I have to cut it in half. But I think one of the reasons people are not interested in keeping the Sabbath is because they don't do this right here. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. They're just not interested in the Sabbath. They may be busy, but not productive. You do understand there's a huge difference between the two. There are people who are busy and not productive at all. I have something that was sent to me. I want to read it to you because it illustrates the concept of being busy that I want to go into. It's age-activated attention deficit disorder, AAADD. It says this is how it manifests itself. It said, I decided to water my garden, and as I turned on the hose in the driveway, I looked over at my car and decided it needed washing. As I started toward the garage, I noticed mail on the porch table that I brought up from the mailbox earlier. I decided to go through the mail before I washed the car. I lay my car keys on the table, put the junk mail in the garage can under the table, and noticed that the can is full. So I decided to put the bills back on the table and take out the garbage first. But then I think, since I'm going to be near the mailbox when I take out the garbage anyway, I might as well pay the bills first. I take my checkbook off the table and see that there's only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk in the study, so I go inside the house to my desk where I find a can of Pepsi I'd been drinking. I'm going to look for my checks, but first I need to push the Pepsi aside so that I don't accidentally knock it over. The Pepsi is getting warmer, and I decide to put it in the refrigerator to keep it cold. As I head toward the kitchen with the Pepsi, a vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye. They need watering. I put the Pepsi on the counter and discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning. I decide I better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill a container with water, and suddenly spot the TV remote somewhere left on the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, I'll be looking for the remote, but I won't remember that it's on the kitchen table, so I decide to put it back in the den where it belongs. But first, I'll water the flowers. I pour some water in the flowers, but spill quite a bit on the floor. So I set the remote back on the table, get some towels, and wipe up the spill. Then I head down the hall trying to remember what I was planning to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm can of Pepsi sitting on the counter, the flowers don't have enough water, there's still only one check in my checkbook, I can't find the remote, I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys. Then when I try to remember, figure out why nothing got done today, I'm really baffled because I know I was busy all day long, and I'm really tired. Now that's the difference between busy and productivity. If you're busy, you will be frustrated. If you're productive, there is a great sense of satisfaction. You know, I did that. I accomplished that. Busy, when you're busy, you cannot account for anything. You're just busy. When you're productive, you're able to list the achievements. That's why I say this planner thing. You got to have that if you're planning on being productive. Or you'll just be busy all day long. Here's what I think. I think there's a psychology behind everything we do. We use distractions to busy ourselves so that we won't have to be productive. We use these distractions to busy ourselves so that at the end, we don't really have to be productive. It's a lazy streak. Now, one of the keys to financial success is you've got to discipline yourself to be productive. Not busy, productive. And it's a huge discipline. Because you can go around in circles all day long being busy, busy, busy. And at the end, I don't think God gives a flip about our busyness. I think in the end, God says, show me what you did. What can I lay my hands on? What can I see? What can I touch? What can I feel? Let me see what you've been productive at today. It's a critical issue. How zealously should we do our work? I love this verse. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where your fanny is going. Now, why do you suppose it would say this? Because time is running out. Remember the song, "Time is on my side"? Who ever come up with that? Rolling Stones? That's a bunch of bull. Time is not on your side. You're running out of time. You know, I want to do a project around the house, and all of my projects require incredible, you know, physical manual labor because I've got this obsession with doing things myself. I don't ask for help. I realize, you know, 20 years from now, David, you're not going to be able to do it. How old am I? 46. That's 66. I can't see myself out there doing what I want to do at 66. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So whatever your hand finds to do, here's how we do it. Do it with, you know, regret it. Whatever your hand finds to do, complain about it. Whatever your hand finds to do, hate doing it. Whatever your hand finds to do, always second guess yourself and question whether you should be doing it or not. That's me up one side and down the other. You know? I mean, there's no contentment in anything I do. I mean, I can do something I love and then guilt flies over me. You shouldn't be doing this. You should be doing something else. It's a killer. You know, it's a killer. Whatever your hand finds to do, pretend that there is this imaginary taskmaster standing over you with a stopwatch. You know who that imaginary taskmaster is. Who's a taskmaster in the Bible? Sin. The devil. Imaginary. Hurry up, boy. Get it done. Get it done now. Time's running out. Quick, quick, quick. Get it done. Get it done. Get it done. Nothing. Let me ask you a question. If you love doing it, why would you rush it? Why not take forever? Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? I think I got that backwards.
Depends on whether you're productive.
Yeah. Okay. Evidence of a true Christian. I mean, this is not the only evidence, but this is one. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. It means, you know what that word means? Yeah, it means one definition is tardy. You know, you're always late. You know, I'm not looking at you deliberately, Jack. Irksome, grievous, slothful. You ever done work for someone, I mean, business for someone, and it was just a pain in the rear end? You didn't want to go there. You know, it's just, you don't know why they're in business. I think of a, and I really enjoyed, I like the people, but I can remember going there, and you will stand in line, and it's not like anyone else is there. You know, you'll it'll be 15 minutes before they ask you, can I wait on you? And one time I was in their shop, and this guy, I think his name was Brian, he was just sitting there on a chair, and he had this bike motorcycle, just parts scattered all over the floor. And he's shaking his head, and he said, man, he said, I have rigged so many things together. Just rigged it together, just stoned it together. And I got a kick out of that because he just, but the way they did business was just, it was unreal. I mean, you couldn't get waited on. They would throw stuff together, and you know, there are sometimes businesses that are irksome, grievous to even deal with. And you know, you've been there. You've had that experience. Evidence of a true Christian, it says, in that you study to be quiet and you do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. I'm going to go to a different translation just for those last couple scriptures. The God's Word translation says, also make it your goal to live quietly, do your work, and earn your own living as we ordered you. Then your way of life will win respect from those outside the church, and you won't have to depend on anyone else for what you need. I have met people who said they were Christians who, one, can't hold down a job, two, borrow and don't pay you back, always broke, can't manage their money, beating off of others, beating off the government, okay? Beating off the government. I mean, I think of cases where maybe the disguise of, you know, they were the family, they got all of these adopted children. And, you know, of course, the government, you get a big check, you know, for all this. And it's sort of under the guise, we just love these children, you know, so much. But they, you know, they're getting money from that. I don't want to give nobody any ideas here. cashing in coupons on the internet. You know, I heard this story. It's a true story. I'm not making this up. But, you know, they say that you can get coupons on the internet. And one story I heard was that with these coupons, they went into the grocery store, had a huge basket of groceries, cashed in their coupons. Of course, the person working the register is about to go crazy. Got a stack of coupons, you know, like that. And they end up giving the person money back and get the big bag of groceries. Now, I'm sorry, you know, if I don't, you know, a person can do these things and say they're a Christian, but I don't buy it. It's just in one ear and out the other. You know, there's nothing free. I mean, I hope we understand that. And that's one of the lessons of the Bible, that there is nothing free out there. That especially when it comes to work, that you have to earn your living. And so whether it's beating off of other people or beating off the government is something that we should try to avoid. Just because those programs are out there, we should avoid them and only use them out of necessity. What is this? The person who has never learned an honest trade or profession, what does the Bible say? It says, let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good that he may have to give to them that needs. Manual labor. If a person doesn't have a profession, manual labor. That's a good one. Hard manual labor. You know, I think there's a lot of businesses you could get into. Handyman. Be a good one. Handyman, you know. Leaf removal from the gutter. I would pay $100 for someone to get the leaves out of my gutter. They're outside, look up, on the roof. But I've got these little screens, and the pine needles go straight through the screen and stop the gutters up. So that's a business, you know. The problem is, you know, people start businesses and try to get rich in 2 or 3 days, you know, or in 2 or 3 years. And yeah, I'll clean your gutters out for $1,200. But we seem to be moving away from the idea of manual labor. You know, it's a great blessing, actually. manual labor. Yeah, it's true. That is so true. I wish I could show you the. I sent it to Sandy, the brick hauler. The brick hauler. Did I send you that, Sandy? He puts bricks on his head. Guy's on a boat, and he's throwing these bricks. He puts two bricks on his head, and he starts stacking them. I mean, he's got a stack of bricks on his head. Yeah, 20 bricks like that. Yeah. And he walks on his little, he's on a boat, and he walks on his little platform and little board, and he doesn't fall in the water. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I could not believe that kind of work ethic. I'll send it to you. It's just called Brick Hauler. And you look at it and you think, man, you mean people do that? How did Paul deal with lazy, shiftless idlers? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I love that. That's so powerful. I'm hungry. Are you working? No. Sorry. Click. The simplicity of the Bible. I mean, it's really simple. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Busybodies. Now them that are such, we command you and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So it's easy to see that it is not God's will to give out handout to lazy dropouts or other able-bodied persons who won't work. And I think even in the days of the apostles, there were spongers, which were beginning to take advantage of some of the brethren in God's church. Parasites. not working and providing for their own household as they should. What did God inspire the Apostle Paul to say about any such professing Christian who would not work? But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's powerful. Now, I do believe that Paul is talking to the community of the church. He's talking to people on the inside. And he's saying, look, if any of, like this group, if any of you provide not for his own household, he has denied the faith. In order to deny the faith, you've got to have faith. So obviously he's talking to a community of believers. I struggle with this. You know, we have people calling our church who I would consider on the outside, looking in, and expecting us to bail them out with the benefits of living on the inside, if you know what I mean. Does that make sense? We have people on the outside looking to the church and expecting us to bail them out with the benefits of living on the inside. In other words, the church is a community and it's supposed to work when it comes to finances also. And I guess what bothers me, I know if I were to ask these people, are you a Christian who call wanting money? Yeah. They would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm shacked up with my boyfriend, but I'm a Christian. In fact, one lady called and I said, you know, are you married? Do you have a boyfriend? Yeah, I got a boyfriend. He's not working either. Both of them not working. Neither one's working. You know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not working. I need money for my cable TV and internet. I put that in the same category as beer and cigarettes, by the way. Internet and cable TV. I don't know. I could be wrong, but I don't know if Paul... I don't think Paul would not consider the Church of Jesus Christ as a bailout program for needy people on the outside. Now, you may disagree, because I've heard, you know, maybe we should have a soup kitchen. Maybe we should gather clothes for the poor and have all this for, you know, needy people. The problem is we can't afford it. If you don't believe that, just look right back there on the report and you'll see. You'll be wondering, why is it always in red? There's a reason it's in red. We don't have the money coming in a month to do anything like this, bottom line. And I wonder, you know, talking about people on the... I think Paul might would ask, are you in the faith to a lot of these people? Not lip service, I'm a Christian. But are you really in the faith? And but anyway, I'm sort of hard in this area. I once gave a sermon entitled "Motivated by Pain." I wish I could dig that up. You know, I think God is not at all beyond using pain to motivate people to get their act together. You know, if you sleep in a ditch on a cold winter night, it's only going to take one winter night before you get off your fanny and say, "I got to do something about this. I'm not tolerating this anymore." One night. Motivated by pain. And I sort of got that, you know, when as a teenager, I had a Stingray Corvette. Ran out of fuel. Now, I'm trying to be cool. That's why I had the Corvette. You know? I'm trying to be cool. T-top, all that stuff. And I run out of fuel. And I go to the store, and they don't have a gas. They got it. And they give me a mason jar. I put fuel in a mason jar. And you can't hide the mason. You got to carry it with both hands. You know how stupid that looks? You're walking back to your Stingray Corvette carrying a mason jar of gas. I have never, now I was motivated by embarrassment, and it was painful. People are looking, look at that idiot. He got a Corvette, he can't afford to put the fuel in it. I have never, ever ran out of fuel since that day. I laugh at people who run out of fuel. I have no compassion whatsoever. I'm thinking, you know, it's got a gas gauge. And if it doesn't have a gas gauge, it's got a speedometer that clicks off the miles. And you can figure out how far you can go. No compassion whatsoever if people run out of fuel. None. Let them hurt. Let them walk. Motivated by pain. And you see, we Christians, Barth, you know, oh, my job is to rescue you and not allow you to experience your pain. Why? God will allow you to experience your pain. I can guarantee you that. But our job is to come to the rescue mission. You know, let's rescue these poor people. And I sometimes think God would say, you know, I almost had him where I wanted him. I almost had him with enough pain. And you intervened. Well, I better quit preaching that. I'm liable to experience some pain. And God said, well, let me show you some pain. I'll be walking down the road here. You'll see me. My truck ran out of fuel. Now, why some are prosperous and some are poor? Proverbs, he becomes poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. I mean, that's pretty good instruction. A person that deals with a slack hand. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. You know, what diligent effort will do for us? It pays off in the end to be diligent. Okay. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. I know as a teenager I did one time sleep to 12 o'clock. But I didn't even like it then. And I felt like, well, this is weird. You know? Open your eyes and be satisfied with bread. You know, bread. Bread, man, bread. You know, bread, it could be food, it could also be money here. It could, I mean, give you bread here. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. All right, the dreamer. The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You know, there is such a thing as just, you ever met a dreamer? They're always dreaming about everything they could have. And I tell you, if you get married to a dreamer, you're in big trouble. If you got two dreamers, always thinking and desiring and wanting, and that's not a good combination. You better have one that deals in reality. It's okay to have one dreamer. You need the imagination. But don't put two dreamers together. The desire of the slothful kills him. Notice, the desire, what I want all these good things. For his hands refuse to labor. He coveted us greedily. You know, all the day long, he's thinking about what he wants, but the righteousness gives and spares not. So the lazy man or woman has a huge wishbone, but no backbone. And not even charity can help this person. You realize that? You can give to this person, and it's not going to help. It's not going to change that person. You can pour out money, give, hand out, all kinds of stuff, but it's not going to help this person who is a sluggard, you know, slothful and greedy and sits around just dreaming. Does a lazy person look for all kinds of dangers to justify his lack of effort? The slothful man says, there's a line without. I will be slain in the streets. You know, I was going to write a book one day, one time, 101 Reasons Why I Can't Work. You know, because, I mean, I heard them all. I mean, I really did. I began to write some of them down, but, you know, I got sick, you know, and I ate a hot dog. I'm thinking, who eats hot dogs in the morning? You know, he got sick in the morning. You remember that? He ate a hot dog. And it was just all, it was crazy. And it was never the same one used twice. Never. It was always something new. 101 reasons why I can't work. The slothful man says there's a line in the way, a line in the street. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. I love that illustration. You know, it's the person laying. He's not laying there to sleep. He can't sleep. He's just tossing back, but he's still in the bed. He's still in the bed. He just, you know, it's not that he needs to sleep. He just can't get out of the bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. Do you realize that? That there are people so lazy that they won't even feed themselves. It's too much trouble to get out and, you know. All right, how does the yard or the farm or the house of the indolent person usually reveal what kind of a worker he or she really is? Okay. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. I didn't know that verse was in there until now. And, you know, I've learned something. I want to tell you what I've learned. I used to look at old homes. I would go four-wheeling sometimes up in the mountain, and I'd find an old home like that, and I felt sorry. I mean, I felt, I don't know, I'd reminisce, and I would think about maybe children. I would think a time machine. I could hear the children playing, and, you know, what the family, and what's cooking. I would smell what was cooking, you know, on the stove. But what I learned is, that house got that way by lazy people. It didn't have to be that way. If they would have just taken care of it, you know, it could have been a nice home. So it's not just decay that sets in. It's slothfulness that causes a home to come to that point. Okay, I went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof. And the stone wall was broken down. I made the point before, you know, it takes a long time for a stone wall to fall down. And then I saw and considered it well and looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so shall your poverty come as one that travaileth, and your want as an armed man. Take a look around at your property. Does your home and yard give you away? A little sleep, a little slumber may mean your poverty is on the way. You remember the story in the New Testament? Jesus, he fed 5,000, I think. And he said, after it was over, he said, I want you to gather up the fragments. You ever thought about why he did that? Yeah, I mean, yeah. But, you know, clean it up. He was concerned about this. You know, gather up the fragments, and they had, I don't have any baskets full of fragments. You know, don't just throw it all out there. Gather it up. You know, I've been by people's homes and been in people's homes, and I've thought, you need to gather the fragments around here. I mean, there's a lot of I mean, there's hubcaps, and there's parts, and let's get the fragments up. I mean, let's clean it up. I remember Henry said, he went to a home one time and said, it was such a mess. He said, the lady didn't apologize, but she should have. I've been in those types of homes. I mean, I'm amazed. I'm looking at it. I think, I can't believe someone lives like this. Okay, God wants us to take care of what we have. Be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks, and look well to your herds, or whatever possessions you may have, for riches are not forever. Have you ever thought about why God allows us to have riches, possessions? What is it really all about? Your possessions, the thing you own, your money, your riches. What is it all about? You know, if you buy your son a bicycle and he lets it sit outside and lets the chain rust and the seat rot, what does that say to the parents? Doesn't care about it. Not grateful, no respect for it. So what does it say to God? And I don't care what it is. I mean, I don't care if you look at it as it's not worth anything anyway. That's not the right way. What does God think? What are you telling God about the things that you own, your possessions? Your possessions are a testing ground that prepares you for leadership in the kingdom of God. And I've met too many, I think, religious people that have a tendency to say, well, it's just material. God doesn't place any emphasis on material things. No. He's looking at how you keep it, how you treat it, how you take care of it. Your possessions are a testing ground that prepares you for leadership in the kingdom of God. Because, you know, there's a verse in Revelation 21 and verse 27. This is the only one I don't have up here, but it says, and there shall be in no wise enter into it, speaking of the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, the new heaven and the new earth, there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, anything that defiles, anything that is common, anything that is, you know, that would pollute, anything that is unclean, anything that defiles. So let's keep that in mind. And the key, one of the keys to financial prosperity, success, is taking care of what you have, what God has already given you. And if we can start there, I think God is looking at, okay, how do we handle this? How do we handle what God has allowed me to have right now? Okay, I want to, I'm going to close there, but this study continues on, and it has some good topics in it. Appeal to lust and greed is one. How to get and hold a good job, how to handle your finances. Pitfalls to avoid. Easy credit. Credit can kill faith in God. Think about that one. Credit can kill faith in God. And God's law regulates your wealth. So hopefully we can continue this later. Okay.